Last class. You're going to have to think hard, fast, or whatever. So last time, in we're lesson 25, we got through the first two verses, and they really were leading up to what I thought was, what's the primary theme of Peter's sermon in Acts 2? We talked about the focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. The distinct work of the Spirit is to reveal Christ to the believer. And now question 3, and I think Rideout did a great job with this. What is the Spirit's way of holiness for the believer? And he talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Rideout says, and I think this is extremely important information for us to know. After 25 lessons, a whole year studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit, it kind of comes down to this. Rideout says it declares that under his ministry, he can use great plainness in contrast with Moses, who was obligated to conceal the glory of his countenance from the children of Israel. We on the contrary, have an object before us who has no veil on his face, and in that face we see the glory of God. All right, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is my favorite verse in all the Bible. Anybody know the verse off the top of their head? Go. As a college student, that's a little fast for you, right? We all believers with unveiled face, so you don't have a veil over your face, do what? What can you do?
From the Lord who is the Spirit.
No, with the part in the middle. Beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that beholding do? What does it affect? People say, well, spiritual growth is this and spiritual growth is that, and I'm going to grow and can be conformed to the image of Christ by doing this and doing that. This is the verse that tells you how it's done. This is the only way it's done. Your spiritual push-ups, your suffering, it's by beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to say, what in the heck is that? What is beholding the glory of the Lord? What is it? What is it?
Understanding.
All right, now, the word behold. Here's the best way I know how to describe the word behold. When I was a kid, I come from a family of 7 brothers and sisters. And on Sunday afternoon sometimes, my folks would march us all off to the movies.
And we'd go see a Roy Rogers movie, say how old I am. And my older brother, and my sister, and like that, he'd sit next to me. And every time the bad guy was about to get the good guy, he would yell out in the theater, "Look out!" He was beholding. In other words, he was so enwrapped with what he was watching that he warned the hero. That's what beholding means. So when the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's what it means. That he has totally captivated your attention. Now, we have one big problem. It says in a mirror. What does that mean? It's a reflective beholding. We don't see him face to face. We see him reflectively. And what's the mirror?
The Bible. God's Word.
God's Word is the mirror. So that should change your entire attitude of why you ever read the Bible again. You're only in there for that reason. To behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. Right? What else would you go in there for once you learn that premise? Now, beholding the Lord Jesus, His glory in the Word, has a profound effect on you. What's the effect?
Change.
You're changed.
Into the same image.
Into the same image. From being a really dirty rat to a good Christian. Is that what it says? What does it say? It says from one state of glory to another state of glory. So you start with glory. You don't start in the flesh. You start with glory and you grow from one state of glory to another state of glory to another state of glory. And oh, by the way, who does all of this?
That's a really cool job he's got, isn't it? It's the great thing about that job is that you do the beholding. I mean, all you got to do is open up your Bible. The rest of it he does. See that? It's really, really important for you and me to understand that when I'm in the Word of God, this is the transaction that's going on. Now, you might be in there memorizing or doing whatever you're doing, doing your homework for my class, whatever. But what's really happening is you're beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, and this transformation process is going on, and you're being conformed to the very image of Christ. You know what's great about that? You're the receiver of the action. You're not the cause of it, and you're not the doer of it. You're the receiver of the action. It's really important. Okay? So, if someone comes up to you and says, boy, you have really grown spiritually, you can say, oh, thank you. No, you can't. No, you can't, because you didn't get any credit. See? Now, what's the other thing that's incredible about that, what's God's purpose for every believer? Is it different for the people on this side of the room than you people on this side of the room? Mm-hmm. It's the same, isn't it? What is it? What's his purpose? What's he doing? Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, well, it might be nice to know what his purpose is. Those he called, I can't remember exactly, or whom he foreknew, he called to be conformed to the image of the Son. So God's working everything together for good to conform you to the image of the Son. It might be nice to know how he's going to do it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells you exactly how he's going to do it. What role does suffering play in this working out of God's purpose?
I would think it's the suffering of giving up the old man, giving up our own will, that we don't want to do it. So when the Holy Spirit works on us, it's kind of suffering to go through that change.
Okay. Anybody else? Suffering plays a definite role in this. I'll tell you one thing suffering doesn't do. It doesn't do any conforming.
It does something to you.
What does it do to you?
Conforms.
No. Suffering does not conform you.
Well, it helps you to grow.
It's the... No, well...
It doesn't.
Help you to grow. Think about it. What's the suffering usually involved? What's it built around? What's the purpose of the suffering?
It takes us up on ourselves.
Sure. Who usually does the suffering? It's your old man who suffers, right?
Yes.
So what's that designed to teach you? To abandon him. Not to rely on him. God works this way. He creates a need in your life. And you do your spiritual tap dance for weeks, months, years. And finally you decide, well, there's no benefit in that. And you find out from the Word of God, oh, I'm supposed to walk away. I've been crucified with Christ. Now I have the privilege of beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, and that's what transforms you. The suffering gets you ready. See, the suffering gets you to the point where you won't take any credit. You know, that you'll let the Spirit of God do what he's going to do. Right out, had a great paragraph here. He says, think of that, ye followers after perfect sanctification. Look at that.
Where are you, Mike? What page?
Oh, I had no idea. It's underneath the heading where it says 2 Corinthians 3. It's down from there.
Okay.
He says this, do you desire the Spirit's way of holiness? That's a pretty good question, don't you think? I've been doing it my way for so long, I wasn't sure if the Spirit had his own way. Let him unfold before your gaze the beauties of a risen Christ. He will not occupy you with yourself, save to make you abhor and loathe yourself.
but with the chiefest among 10,000. And as you gaze, the image of that one will be taken into your heart, and you will be transformed into the same image. I don't know if you understand, that I understand, the privilege that this gives us. That the God of the universe has determined that we are going to be like Him in character, in thought, in morality, in righteousness, in everything. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the chapter that tells us how He does it. How He does it. Okay. So, any questions? I could spend a whole hour on this one thing. Any questions? None? Okay. So I don't ever want to hear about I'm doing this, I'm doing that spiritually anymore. The discussion from now on will be beholding, beholding, beholding. Right? Okay, question 4. How does the Spirit feed our souls? And he went through a kind of a cool thing about the dew and the manna. I hope you read that. Loud. Loud. Don't mumble. I'm an old guy, I can't hear, so you got to talk loud.
He feeds our souls with the things of Christ.
Yeah, he does. He says here, but you'll notice it's in connection with the dew that manna came. It is the Holy Spirit who makes Christ our food. Boy, that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Christ is your food. And may there be, and may there not be fitness in the withdrawal of the dew that manna may be seen. The Spirit ever presents Christ. And none but Him. So I think it's, I think it's critical for us, as we've talked about for a year now, to understand what the Holy Spirit's doing. What's He doing? Is He working with you to get you to walk in right steps and do the right thing and give you blessings? And what is He doing? Howie?
This isn't an answer to that, but I was thinking about the manna.
Give me the question first.
What's that?
Give me the question first.
I don't have a question. I was thinking the manna, like you said, is the food, mm-hmm. and Christ sustains us. Mm-hmm. And so is that why, then here's the question. Is that why then it was such a big deal that they were complaining and whining? That's all they had was manna?
Yeah, and the dew made it fresh, but once the sun came up and the dew started to melt away, so did the manna. And there wasn't any food left. So the symbolism is that the Spirit of God keeps the manna fresh all the time. And they had to eat the manna to be sustained. We have to, in the same way, eat Christ to stay healthy spiritually. We have to behold Him all the time to stay spiritually healthy.
And another cool thing was that the manna, they couldn't store it up, right?
That's
so
right.
People go let's get more and more. You know, let's take what we want. It's like, this is what you're going to get for today.
You know what's great about that? You never get a leftover Christ. You know? How many of you are eating leftover turkey already? You don't ever get a leftover Christ. He's fresh all the time. Hebrews 10:19 says that we enter into the Holy of Holies by a freshly slain way. It's new. He's new all the time. All the time. Okay. So is Christ the food for your soul?
Mm-hmm. And you have to have Him every day.
Yeah, you do. You do. Is that a precious thing? Say everybody said yes to the first question, but they weren't so sure about the second one. So if Christ is the thing for your soul and He is precious, then whose ministry is it? He shall take of mine and He shall show it unto you. Who's He?
The Holy Spirit.
Sure, it's the Spirit of God. I mean, he's doing this all the time. Maybe you ought to turn on the radio and listen. May the Blessed Spirit be unhindered in his holy work of feeding our souls with the things of Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, since you've risen with Christ, is that a fact? Yeah, it says, since you have already been risen with Christ. What are you supposed to do? Seek those things which are above. What are the things? What are the things?
Things of Christ.
Yeah, it's Christ himself. It's the things that the Holy Spirit feeds you with every day. It's the glory of Christ. Those are the things. Okay? I might remark in passing that the Word of God is the treasure house of all of this wealth. Why is it important for us to know Jesus as Lord? Next, that was question 5, by the way. Why is it important for us to know Jesus as Lord? And Lord, right now it says Lord means master, sovereign, owner, one whose right it is to hear his word, and it's ours to obey. I want to talk about obedience.
Us recognize his position of authority as Lord. We credit his commands to obey as being made for us by our Lord for our personal trust in God and the building up of the body.
Hold on a minute. You okay, Jack?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Would you repeat what you said? Jack was choking on my words over there.
Well, I just said because recognizing his position of authority as Lord, we credit his, and I can't read that word,
okay.
As commands to obey as being made for our good by our Lord, for our personal trust in God and the building up of the body. For our personal trust and good in the building up of the body.
Okay. So from a spiritual standpoint, for all you really spiritual Christians, what does obedience mean? It means hup, 2, 3, 4. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Isn't that what it means? What does it mean? What does it mean to obey?
Placing under.
It means to be placed under. To submit under, to listen under. Now, if you're to listen under the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord of your life, what you discover is that he's not a dictator. As a matter of fact, he's the chief servant. He serves you.
I have often wished that he was the dictator. Instead of allowing me to,
A question off the subject. What was the biggest sin in the Old Testament? What was the nastiest of all sins? Just the one that God just couldn't deal with.
Idols.
Huh?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. Idol worship. What else?
Worshiping idols.
Huh?
Doing what you thought was right.
What?
Every man did what he thought was right in his own mind. You know what's happening? There's no Lord in that deal. If I'm doing what I think is right in all my mind, I'm Lord. That's the number one sin. There is no greater sin than doing what you think is right in your own mind.
You could say that today, couldn't you?
Oh, yeah. You think we'd do that today? Yeah. A couple of us do. Yeah. It's huge. And that's as good a reason as any for Christ to be Lord, because what is he here to do? Right out says he has served us, he lives now to serve our needs, but he claims, yea, the Holy Spirit claims for him absolute, implicit, unwavering obedience. So when you go in Paul's epistles, you say, oh, I wonder what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to obey him. What's he asking me to do? There's only one thing. What is it? What's the obedience entail?
Confessing, like agreeing with God that he's right?
Close. Yeah, just believe him.
Trust.
Just believe him. He gives you information that is characteristic of serving you. He lives now to serve your needs. He has given you this, we talk position, condition, he's given you this incredible position. How do you obey him? You believe him.
I was just struck with the thought that the sin nature is always telling us that this is reality and what reality is about.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit's the only one who tells us what really is reality,
yeah,
spiritually.
That's right.
And that if we believe Jesus is Lord, because he is. We don't make him that. He already is.
That's right? Exactly right.
Yeah.
In the past, you've said a phrase like making Christ Lord of your life,
mm-hmm,
Lordship,
salvation, and
okay,
Lordship.
Can you delineate what we're talking about here from what you were saying?
Oh, okay.
About that?
Everybody hear the question? You heard me tell you that the theology of Lordship, salvation, that John MacArthur and others lay down, that you aren't really saved unless not only have you believed in the person and work of Christ, but you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. And if you haven't made him the Lord of your life, you better check your spiritual ID and make sure you're saved. What's the difference between that and what I'm saying now? The Lordship salvation people make salvation contingent upon you making Jesus the Lord of your life. Is he Lord whether you make him so or not?
Absolutely.
Absolutely he is.
Yeah.
Absolutely he is. And salvation, 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't say anything about lordship. See? Here's the thing. As the Spirit of God reveals who Christ is to you and all of his glory, and you begin to find out that he's way more interested in you than you are in him, you begin to adopt this mindset that says, thus saith the Lord. I don't care what it is. If he tells me something, I believe. You know why? Because he has proven to me over time that he's trustworthy, that his word is right. And I'll submit to him, not because he said I have to in order to be saved, but because he's earned my respect. He's earned it through his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the Lord of my life. He earned it. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that took me to the cross with him and buried me and resurrected me. He's the one who seated me in the heavens. He's the one who's expending all of this energy to conform me to his image. And I'm going to go around and think I'm going to do what's right in my own mind? I got to be crazy to think like that. You see what I mean?
Well, not totally. I mean, not totally crazy.
Oh. Just a little bit. So, all the Holy Spirit is doing is leading every believer to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. He is God. I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't pay as much attention as he is. Some of you I'd write off. You know, but he never stops. And so you come to the recognition that, my goodness, he is sovereign. He, you know, we talk about, why do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do I love him?
Because he first loved me.
That's right. Am I going to submit to him if I find out, my goodness, he really did and does love me? Yeah, I can't help but love him back. That's how grace works. That's how it works. So when you hear you've got to make Jesus the Lord of your life, your response should be, well, let's go a little slow about that. You know, I kind of like this process I'm going through where he's proving to me he is. And he's doing it in such an intimate way that it's just comfortable. You know? It's like, Lord Jesus, I have nowhere else to go. It's just you. You know? So. Okay, question six. What is the hope attached to righteousness? And the verse he quotes is Galatians 5:5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So the question is, what is the hope attached to righteousness? What's righteousness?
Being
Right standing with God. Peace with God.
Right standing with God, okay. Right relationship with Him. Or let me go out this way. Right out says justification. Everybody know what justification is? Salvation. Is a present possession of every believer. But then he says there's a hope connected with it, a hope that is attached to it. We have justification as a present blessing, and we don't hope for that, right? We got it. But we are in the midst of a growing creation. Most of you are. We have not yet... Well, I'm not going to say that part because you're going to have to answer that part. So what is the hope of attached to righteousness? What's the biblical definition of hope?
The evidence of things not seen.
So what's the definition of hope?
Faith.
It's like Courtney said last week, you can't define the word with the word. You can't say life is life.
Yeah, that's true.
So what is biblical hope? Okay, that's an explanation of what's happening. What's the definition?
I'd say it's like an assured certainty and excitement, because you know
it's a certainty on something that's going to happen in the future. There's no doubt about it, and it isn't I hope and then it will happen, like winning the lottery. Are you going to be conformed to the image of Christ totally?
Well,
at some point?
I don't know. What I'm thinking while you're talking is that we don't reach final glorification until we're in heaven.
Right.
And we receive crowns of righteousness
right.
if we've attained the kind of righteousness He wants us to have.
Yeah, okay. So how do you attain the righteousness?
Knowing the Word and living the Word, trying to live the Word.
Okay.
Being in Christ.
Being in Christ.
What?
Okay. Now, I know as a fact, because it tells me in the Word, that I'm in Christ.
Right.
That's my position, right?
Yeah.
But my condition doesn't always reflect my position, right?
Right.
At some point, my condition will reflect my position. When does that happen?
When Christ comes again?
When you die.
That's right. Okay. So when you leave this planet, what's the in the very next millisecond, what are you doing? You behold Him face to face. No mirror, no veil, no nothing. Just you and Him face to face. What happens to you when that when that event takes place? You are absolutely, totally, 100% like Him. You are totally righteous. And that's the hope. I know that's going to happen to you and me.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't going to happen here. But when I leave, I'm going to be totally righteous. And that's what I hope for. There's no doubt that it's going to happen. See that? Because I know that what the event that's going to take place is that I'm going to look him right in the eye and he's going to look me in the eye and that's going to, boom.
Well, Mike, I'm thinking about this. I said about the crown of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when you've studied what's going to happen and when the crowns are bestowed,
mm-hmm.
the crown of righteousness was separate from others.
Mm-hmm.
So would all Christians receive the crown of righteousness?
All of them.
They would.
Every single one.
Okay.
And what do you do with the crown?
You wear it.
Christ cast it, Jesus.
You give it back to Him. Why do you give it back to Him? Because your righteousness is because of Him, not you.
It's His righteousness.
Yeah.
See?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
It seems like it all goes back to unity. Like righteousness and unity are kind of similar. Because it's like you are united.
Yeah. And the union we're talking about is a union of thought,
mm-hmm.
mindset, desires. All that you are as a human being is now all that He is as a human being. So you're not going to have to get up in the morning and say, gee, I wonder what the Lord would have me do today. What do I need to do so that he's impressed with me? Now, he's already impressed with you because you're in Christ. See? So.
But, well, now, what about when you just really
you mean sin?
Grew up?
Sin?
Yes, sin. Okay. I mean, well, you know, mm-hmm. I don't like to call it that, but that's
what I call
it.
That.
All right. But
call missing
you
the mark.
Make them, yes, miss the mark totally.
Yeah, totally.
Well, we're here now.
Yeah.
And what I need to learn is the condition.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Because, you know, right. I mean, everybody has that battle, don't they? I mean, isn't that whole
only the people like on this side of the room. These over here don't.
The problem did you see the what he did?
So, yeah, you're right. Here's the deal. When you learn your position, you through the Word, the Spirit of God is showing you not only the truth, but the Lord Jesus Christ in the process. You begin to understand that, wait a minute, I have a position that can't ever be touched because Christ is the one that is that position. And he's not going to move around. He's not going to change. And I'm in him permanently. That's my position. But I have a condition. I'm struggling and tripping around every day, and I sin. And when I sin, what happens? It does not affect my position. What does it affect?
Fellowship.
My fellowship. Mm-hmm. My beholding. My hanging out. Right? So we have two really cool things that, oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus did. One is he's called my advocate. I needed an attorney, and he's it. Right? So he, when I sin, the accuser of the brethren goes, aha, did you see that, Lord? And the Lord Jesus just stands there and says, he's in me. See what? You know, he's a new creation. So my job is to confess, and confess means to say the same thing. So my job is to go to the Lord and say, hey, you know, I recognize my position. I know who I am. I also recognize that I have been functioning as though I weren't who I am. That's called sinning. But I agree with you. I believe you when you tell me about my position. And I also am confessing that I'm acting like I don't, that I'm not that position. I don't have to ask for forgiveness, do I? Why not? I'm already forgiven. What happens then? I'm restored to fellowship. See, I've never lost my position. I may have lost the fellowship.
And again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit
totally.
Who helps us recognize that
totally.
We did miss the mark.
Yeah, right? Because as you grow as a believer, you begin to discover, oh, you know that thing that I sort of shined on for years that I didn't think was a big deal? It's a big deal now because it somehow interrupts my intimacy with Christ, my condition. And that's got to go, and that's got to go, and that's got to go. And I wouldn't, as a new believer, you're so stupid spiritually, you have no idea. You know, all you're looking at is, well, I didn't drink last night, you know. So the hope of the righteous, your hope that's connected with righteousness is the fact that we are all going to behold the glory of the Lord face to face. We are all going to stand and be exactly like him. And that's a certainty. Just don't have it. Let me ask you this. Does everybody on this side of the room get a glorified body and these guys don't?
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's what you
I had a couple people over here go like this. No, we all get glorified bodies, right?
Right.
You have any problem with that? You worried about that?
No.
That's hope. That's biblical hope. You have no doubt. I don't have it yet, but I am going to have it. Mm-hmm. See, part
well,
of the
you path. Don't have to ask the Father to forgive you. Is that what? Did I misunderstand? But you have to ask the person.
That's appropriate if you've sinned against somebody, sure.
Yeah.
If it's the right thing to do. But were your sins paid for on the cross?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
How about the one you're going to commit tomorrow? Was it paid for?
Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, you're Okay, I didn't.
So the confession part is not the old Catholic mentality where I got to make a list and ask, get on my knees and ask for forgiveness. You're already forgiven. That's the great thing about positional truth and about the Word of God.
Okay.
See? And once it's gone, it's gone.
Is it when God looks at us?
He sees you in Christ only.
He sees us in Christ only.
Only.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, you may be slugging around in the mud, but he doesn't see you there. Stephen.
We've kind of consistently said in this class that the Holy Spirit directs our thoughts to Christ.
Yes.
Our attentions to him.
Yes.
And this is kind of the ultimate because it's... he quickens our longing to see him face to face. So it's still wrapped up and pointed to Christ.
Yeah, that's awesome, Steve. The fact that you, as a young believer, are not very interested in Christ, you're only interested because he can do stuff for you. But as you grow spiritually, you become interested in him personally. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's the only one who could do that. You didn't wake up one day. He woke you up.
And then it's like when the focus is on Christ, but you sin, it's not like, oh, I sinned, I feel so guilty, I'm, you know, it's like, no, just bring it on back to Christ.
That's right. You do this obedience thing based on what you've learned in the Word and what you know your position to be is. See? Mm-hmm. And this idea of penance, give me a break. Do you know how selfish it is to think I've got to suffer in my sins for 15 minutes before God will forgive me? I was at a class, I probably told this before. And your grandmother was in this class. Your mom was too, I think. In Parker, you were there. And I said to the ladies, I said, does God forgive you if you feel sorry more than the person next to you, do you get forgiven quicker? Half of them said, yeah. Do you know that forgiveness has nothing to do with how you feel about it? Why does God forgive you? Because what Christ did on the cross, that's the only reason. You feeling sorry keeps you in the sin nature longer. That's all that does.
It's also, to me, an insult to Christ.
Say that again?
It's an insult to Christ.
It is. It's a total insult to what he did. Absolutely it is.
You know, well, not that you don't understand.
Well.
And so then you have to suffer enough that you come to this church and find out that all those years you didn't need to be suffering.
Hallelujah.
You know, I love this in Corinthians. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
So whose righteousness is it?
That's certainly not ours. That's right.
That's right. That's cool. And that's really cool because it means that your relationship with the Father is exactly what the Son's is. Because it's his.
So when God looks at us, he doesn't see us because we're buried in Christ.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And not only that, he said, I've known you in Christ from the foundations of eternity.
That's a biggie.
Figure that one out.
Yeah.
So what's the meaning of the Spirit and the Bride say come? Revelation 22:17. Yeah. Rideout says, without doubt, as we have seen, the Spirit forms the desire in the hearts of the saints for Christ to come. But it is not merely the Spirit and the Bride, but a distinct longing on the part of the Spirit for that one event which we all wait. I have that in my heart, do you?
Yeah.
I can't wait for Christ to show up. I hope it's today. You know, I hope it's before the bell rings. I really do. I talk to my buddy in California, and every time we hang up, he says, well, I'll talk to you next time if I don't see you on the way.
How do you settle the pain in your heart for those that you love that happen?
Do you think that same pain is in Christ's heart?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
His wish is that none should perish.
I know.
And look what it cost him.
Yeah.
And they turn his back on him.
Yeah, that's the difficult thing.
Oh, that's what suffering with Christ is about.
Yeah, they'll be left behind.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I'm hurrying because this is the last class. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The question is there anything left to be done before Christ comes for us?
No.
You sure?
Look for and long for his coming.
Yeah, there's nothing left to be done. And as soon as it's his time and the Father knows, he'll be here to get you. Like I said, it can be right now as far as I'm concerned. The Spirit is sent from heaven by the Father to win what for Christ? What's he here to win for Christ?
The sovereignty.
The bride.
The bride. Yeah.
That's what he's here to do.
The bride.
He's calling out a bride for Christ. Now let me tell you something. Bride just isn't a term that he came up with. Every sense of what bride means is what we are. Intimacy, likeness. Okay. Wow, I'm going to make it maybe. How did Christ make us qualified to be the bride?
He
took our place.
Huh?
He was sacrificed for us.
I'm going to tell you that's not the right answer.
Okay, go.
How did Christ make you qualified to be the bride?
I just said he purified us through his blood.
Nope.
No.
Do we believe?
Huh?
Do we believe?
Nope. How do you do it?
Because we were born again?
Close. In order to be born again, what's got to happen first?
We have to die.
You've got to die. When did you die?
When he died.
That's right. So here we are. This is the core of the identification truths. You were gathered up by the Holy Spirit and put into Christ. And Romans 6 says, don't you realize that when you were baptized into Christ, when you were placed into him, you were placed into his
death.
That's when you went in. Death means what?
Separation.
Separation. What'd you get separated from?
The old man.
The flesh, sin, the old man, the world, the whole smear. When you were buried with him, and then you were raised to newness of life, that's what qualifies you to be the bride. Here's an example. Christ is here. Humanity's here. I'm here. My dog is here. I can't marry my dog because he's a lower part of a creature than I am, right? I mean, there's some idiots that marry their dogs, but you can't. So here's Christ, and here's me in the flesh. So how is Christ going to get me up here so that we can qualify to marry? He can marry me. He crucifies me, buries, resurrects me in him. Now, where am I? I'm on his same plane. So now I can become the bride. See that? And that's a position you can never lose. And that's what obedience is. You believe those kinds of things. The first time somebody tells you you're crucified with Christ, you think they're crazy.
Yeah.
But that's the reality. Yeah?
To target that a little more, isn't the word sanctify how that was accomplished on the cross? That's
the set apart.
That's going to.
Yeah, the sanctification to me means to be set apart. He took you out of Adam and he set you apart in Christ for himself. See? That's a position that you enjoy. Part of the conditional spiritual growth is that setting apart process. And that setting apart process is done by beholding the glory of the Lord and being conformed to his image. See? Our condition is to line up with our position. And if it doesn't get accomplished while you're still here, the minute you check out of here, it's done. You know, we've been teaching that men's Bible study for 30 years. You know, we've had a lot of guys go home to be with the Lord from that. None of them ever wanted to come back. I can't figure that out. Can't you come back for lunch? You can hang out. And nope. Nope.
Poor Lazarus.
Yeah. Last question, which is a statement. Let us pause for a moment and ask ourselves, how is it practically with us? Is all relinquished to go meet Christ? Do our glad hearts reply, I will go, to the thought of setting our faces heavenward? That's from right on. That's a great line. Mm-hmm. Every believer has, maturing believer, has this desire in their heart to be with Christ right now, to behold Him, to hang out with Him, to the exclusion of all else. Okay. And that's one of the things about growing believers. They have this expectancy in them. Separates them from the world, but attaches them to Christ. I want to tell you, this has been the best, most edifying class I've ever done for me.
Yay,
all right, let's pray. Dear Father, how we thank you for your word. And in particular, we thank you for the incredible work of the Holy Spirit who carries out every one of your intentions for us as believers and for every circumstance, Father. We thank you, we pray in the Lord's precious name. Amen.